chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Enjoyed that song. I think I came up a millionaire. Amen. Revelation chapter 4. Continuing our series on worship. This will be our fifth message on the series. Today, worship in the book of Revelation is the title. Worship in the book of Revelation. And here we see John, the apostle, writing about future events as if they've already transpired, as if they're already done. And God is giving him a vision of what is going to happen in the future. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, verse 6, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless this time, bless the reading of a word, and may we again see the importance of worship. In Jesus' name, amen. The definition of worship. The definition of worship, the voluntary humbling of one person physically and spiritually to exalt another. As you look up the Hebrew definition, the Greek definition, you will find the first mention in those definitions is usually surrounded with the word bow or to prostrate before. It has to do with crouching or bending low or humbling oneself. In the New Testament, the Greek even goes as far as it contrasts it with, it's like a dog licking its master's hand. I thought about that again today as I was studying the subject, and I was up at my dad's here just a week ago, and I just reminded how my dad is such an animal lover. It's unbelievable. Every animal he has thinks it's a dog. In fact, I've told you this before, the cat, we call it a dat, because the cat is a dog. It's a dat. It thinks it's a dog. It acts like a dog. It follows him. It fetch. I mean, it's just, you can't believe. And so his dog is, Annie is the name of his dog. It's a Ridgeback. And I remember helping him purchase it years ago over in Dallas somewhere. I had to run and get it for him. Annie loves my dad so much that when my dad comes in, anything that happens, that dog is right there. It's a mid-sized dog, a medium-sized dog, and that dog will lick my dad like crazy. Put his hand down when the dog's petting him, and he's just trying to... That dog loves my dad. But you know what? That dog obeys my dad. I promise you, anything that my dad tells that dog to do, it does. Just amazing. I mean, come here, go there, sit down, lay down on the couch, get away. I mean, that dog minds. But even as it minds and does what it's told, you can tell in his eyes and the way she treats my dad, she loves and adores my dad. I mean, adores him. Would do anything for him. and is licking her master's hand. I mean, she does too much licking. I don't like it. But anyway, it's a little bit yucky. But anyway, but licks her master's hand. Worship has to do with adoration. It's the humbling oneself, physically and spiritually, before Him. Worship. As we've studied the subject, we've emphasized a lot about physically bowing, the physical aspects of it. But I understand there needs to be a balance, and the Bible makes that clear too. But understand the word means, in the Greek and Hebrew, the word means to bow, to physically bow. So we do want to continue to emphasize that because it hasn't been emphasized. We are taught from the beginning, or we're taught from early age, or you were taught when you became a child of God, that worship included singing and preaching and giving and playing an instrument maybe, or whatever it may be, witnessing. But I could tell you, yes, all these are about and have elements of worship in them, but most of them have to do with preparing for worship, or they're the results of worship. Preparing for worship is what we did just prior to the preaching. We did that. We're singing. We're preparing for worship. The preaching is simply teaching. It's not necessarily worship. Everybody with me? Then worship produces something. Worship produces witnessing and telling others of Jesus. Worshiping produces those things. Singing is part of leading up to worship. Giving is part of leading up to worship. Or giving is it could be the result of worship. But understand that each one sets apart or is set apart. In other words, a person can kneel before and be far from God. In other words, a person can physically kneel and be far from God. But can you worship God and not physically kneel? Well, according to the definition, the Greek and Hebrew, both definitions, worship requires bowing. It requires bowing. I was reading again a book on worship this week and being reminded, I want to clarify, that prayer, praise, and worship do overlap. They work together in worship. They work together in worship. But each have their own function. Each have their own function. Prayer means what? Prayer means to ask. Prayer means to ask. Praise means thanksgiving. Praise means thanksgiving. It means to laud another one. It means to laud someone who has abilities beyond yours. It's lauding them. It's praising them. You can praise an athlete for his ability to shoot a hoop or whatever the case is. But prayer is asking. Prayer is asking. Praise is thanksgiving, closely related to thanksgiving. In fact, sometimes you'll find them interchanged, the word praise and the word thanksgiving. Most of the time when you find the word praise in the Bible, you'll find the word thanksgiving with it. And worship is adoration. It's awe. We understand that worship, again, is closely related to the praise and prayer. And we shouldn't set hard boundaries between them, per se. But understand that worship is, by definition, means to bow. If we were to look at pure worship in the Bible, we ought to go to heaven and look at what they do there, right? Say, where would pure worship be found? Where would worship be found that's pure and right? Well, it'd be found in heaven. In heaven, where there is no sin and there are no ulterior motives and so forth. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at the book of Revelation, and we're going to see worship in heaven. In heaven. As we look at there, we find those there worshiping God. Beings worshiping God. As we think about these beings, the beasts and the elders, worshiping God, we know that they have God's attention. They stand in awe of Him. They stand in awe of Him, adore Him, adoration, standing in awe of God. Many believers have lost the wonder of God. One of the problems with worship is many of us, many believers, have lost their wonder of God. Psalm 95 says, "Oh, come." And it goes on to say, Tozer said this. Tozer's a great writer. Tozer said this, "We have lost the O." And Warren Wisby says, "We have lost the wonder. We have lost the wonder." Mr. Rowley said this. He said, "The Hebrew..." Am I boring? Listen, everybody listen. This is good. "The Hebrews expressed worship by their posture and not alone by their words, for they prostrated themselves before God. Psalm 95:6. They did not come with an easy familiarity into the presence of God. They were aware of His greatness and majesty and came with a sense of privilege into His house. Into His house. In other words, it says they did not come with an easy familiarity. When I was in Bible college, one of the very first lessons I learned in practicum, but also in another class, they gave us some helps when it comes to being a preacher. They said, hey, there's some things you need to look out for. There's some things you need to be careful about in the ministry. And one of them is finances. Make sure you take care of your finances and control your finances, your family finances, right? Because finances can ruin your ministry. That's what they would teach us as preachers. Get your finances in check and make sure you control and be a good steward of your finances. The second one they said to be careful of is females. It's all good. Everybody good? You know, preachers need to be careful. Be careful, and they would tell us and encourage us that don't counsel women alone, and make sure you have someone there with you, and make sure you leave the door open, and just be careful. And we have tried, and we have over the years followed that direction and being careful about females. A lot of preachers, a lot of ministries get in trouble because of females and male relationship and so forth. But the third one was mentioned was familiarity. Familiarity. And this was greatly emphasized to us, and I'll never forget it. In fact, I haven't forgotten the outline. That tells you something. Familiarity. That a preacher can become so familiar with the things of God and do the ministry over and over and over again and lose the wonder of it. And lose the awe of it. And I can tell you this morning, if you've been a Christian very long, it don't take very long for you and for me as a Christian to lose the wonder of the things of God. Remember when you got saved? Remember that day you got saved? I was 6 years old, and I remember being so excited about getting saved and telling others. I told you the story about telling my cousin about the Lord and trying to win him to Jesus. I was just excited about being saved and just wanted to read my Bible and all those things, even as a six-year-old. And some of you may have got saved later in life, and maybe you have come through some things, and God saved you from all that worldly stuff. And God, man, when you got saved, it transformed your life, and it was a wonderful thing. And you stood in awe of what God did for you. But as time goes on, we lose the wonder. It's like someone getting saved and being excited about their salvation, and another Christian just pouring water on them, you know, just trying to put the fire out. Son, you'll get over that. I remember an older preacher telling me one day, he said to me, he said, one day you'll get over it. You'll get over it. I said, if I do, I don't want to be in the ministry. I know as we grow older, we lose the awe and we lose the wonder. And these are things we must be careful about. A study was done that a child, you know what, you can do this yourself. Think about a child who is five and you show them something that's pretty awesome or whatever, something that's great, and they do this, they go, you know, they have that wonder about them so that you see the glistening in their eye and they're just in awe of whatever it may be. You show that same thing to a 13-year-old, you know, right? Show that same thing to a 44-year-old. From the ages of 5 to 7, it's been said, or a study's been done, that a child will lose 90% of their imagination between the ages of 5 and 7. At the age of 40, you lose another 8% of that. You wind up with about 2% left. That's where most of us are at in here, right? We're at the 2%. And you can see that, can't you? Doesn't that ring true for the most part in your own life and in my life? That we lose that wonder and awe because we have become familiar. I mean, we've seen the Rocky Mountains a few times. And we go there the first time, whoa, that's amazing. But you see it a few times and I went to the Grand Canyon the first time. I'm like, that is not real. That can't be reach out and try to touch it. Pictures do not do the Grand Canyon justice. It's an amazing thing. And I've seen it now 3 or 4 times. And of course, my fourth and fifth, it doesn't have the same the same awe. We get so familiar as Christians with spiritual things that we lose the wonder. We've heard the cross preached about. We've heard redemption preached about. We've heard creation preached about. We've heard all these things preached about and taught. We've read them. We've studied them. We've had Bible conferences on them. And we find ourselves in a position where we've just lost the wonder of it all. But in heaven, we won't lose the wonder. In heaven, we won't lose the wonder. We'll be so in awe of God that we'll fall down before Him and worship Him. Pure worship in heaven is bowing. They fell down before Him. In these particular verses here in chapter 4, it speaks about them bowing. They worshiped Him as Creator. I'm going to give you four different scriptures and four different reasons for worship. Here we see the 24 elders as well as the beast worshiping Him as Creator. There are, and I want to clarify here, there are worshipers in this. The first one is the beasts, these caretakers of God's glory, these beasts that circle the throne of God, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We were introduced to these in Isaiah 6. You can look at other places where they're found. They are caretakers of God's glory. By the way, the holiness is God's number one attribute above all the others. He is above all holy. All of His other attributes, love, all the other attributes, His omnipotence, everything else hangs on His holiness. God is above all holy. Holy other. Holy other. And the beasts recognize that and cry out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We also have the worshipers. We have the 24 elders. And these represent, 12 of them represent the Old Testament believers, the 12 tribes of Israel. And then the 12 other elders represent the New Testament believers. And more than likely, or it's considered, the 12 apostles. And so we have the 24 elders sitting on their thrones around the throne, in the midst of the throne. And it goes on to say that when they saw Him, or when they recognized Him as Creator, says there, look at verse 9, "And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks unto Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, and the 24 elders fell down before Him that sat on the throne and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying." So we see the 24 elders acknowledging His worth, or acknowledging the worth of the Lord, and they bow down before Him. Why? Verse 11 gives you the reason why. Because He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou what? Look there, verse 11. "For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Why was He worthy of worship? Because He is Creator. They recognized Him as Creator. He's recognized, or He is worthy of worship, because of His creation. God created all things. God created all things. Heaven and in earth. He created Adam, the first man. Created the first woman. He created all the animals. He created the sun, the moon, the stars. He created the universe. He created the sea. In fact, Isaiah 40 says He holds the waters of the world in the hollow of His hand. That's how big God is. He created all things. By Him all things and were created. I'm going to go read the verse there in Psalm 33. If you get over there pretty quick, you can read it with me. Psalm 33. It says there in verse 6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Let there be light. And there was light." By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Everything was made by the Lord, by His word. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made," verse 6, "and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." He spoke the worlds into existence. He spoke mankind into existence. He spoke the well into existence. He spoke the mountains into existence. He spoke it, and it was so. For 6 days He created. The seventh day He rested from His creation activity. It's not that He rested because He was tired, but He created all things. You say, "Preacher, I believe, between verse 1 and 2, there's a gap in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Well, there's no gap there. You can't find it anywhere. Well, you know, the psalmist tells us 1,000 years is a day, and the day-age theory. There's no day-age theory. It's not found in the Scripture. No, Jesus Christ, created all things. He created all things, and by Him, all things exist and consist. He created the sun, the moon, and the stars. He created all things. Yeah, but preacher, you know, He created them through an evolutionary process. The Bible doesn't say that. I believe Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, just as it states. In fact, I believe the first 11 chapters of the Bible just as much as I believe the last 11 chapters of the Bible. Believing just as what they state. You say, well, you believe that Jesus Christ created all the worlds in 6 days? Absolutely. He created everything in 6 days. And not through evolutionary process. If we evolved and we came from monkeys, I still want to know why we don't have tails, because I could sure use one. Got stuff in your hands? You want to open a door? You can use your tail to do it. Listen, we're not evolving, we're devolving. The sun is not growing, the sun is shrinking. Amen. I mean, everything. Amen. You say, with or without the Lord, everything's going to cease to exist at some point, because it's all withering away. Now, I'm thankful one day He's coming back, and He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, amen? Yeah. But understand, He made all things, and we need to teach our kids and understand that and make that very clear. God created all things. He is Creator, and because He's Creator, He's worthy of our worship. Again, we may not have the awe of creation as we might have used to, but we need to be reminded He made all things. I'm still blown away every time I got certified as a scuba diver. I really enjoy it. You go down in the water, and it's amazing what's there. You understand there's more plant life in the ocean than there is on land. Everybody? That our oxygen and the carbon dioxide, I'm having a brain freeze, but the plants that create our air, they're photosynthesis, thank you. That the ocean does way more than that than the trees and the land that are on the land. It's an amazing thought. There's more under the water creating for us oxygen than there is on land. Blown away by the stuff that's in the ocean. Maybe that's why I like it. I've seen a lot of stuff on top of the land. And you get under the water, it's amazing. Why would God create 2,000 different little fish in all different kinds of colors? I mean, more than that, but it's just thousands of them. Why isn't there just one fish that cleans up the ocean for us in one color? But no, there's thousands of different colors, thousands of different fish. Hello? Right? He could have just made catfish do everything. Clean up all the junk in the freshwater lakes and in the ocean. But God just made little vacuum cleaners. They just go around cleaning stuff up. It's an amazing thought. You think about the oil spills there outside of Louisiana and all the things, and scientists are saying, oh, it'll be, 100 years before. No, it didn't take very long. It was cleaned up. Now, humans did a lot of it, but fish did most of it. And the ocean did it itself. Isn't that amazing? And even scientists stand in awe of it. They don't have all the answers for that. How did that all get cleaned up? Well, Lord made it that way. Sometimes we get so stuck on the things we know, we forget that there's a lot of stuff that still can't be explained. We need to be in awe of creation. What a fantastic... God could... Everything... If things evolved, why is there color? I mean, everything should be black and white, you know? Maybe they're just one source of a meal. What if everything was created and there was only mashed potatoes? But no, there's mashed potatoes, and there's roast, and there's carrots, and there's broccoli, and there's cauliflower, and where'd all that, God loves us, doesn't He? I mean, He even made the plant, all sorts, it's just amazing. I got to move on. He is Creator, and what did the 24 elders do? They got out of their little thrones, and they bowed before Him. They worshiped Him as Creator. They recognize He is worthy because He is Creator. All things were made by Him, and for Thy pleasure they were created. God created us for His pleasure. God created us to have a relationship with Him. God desires a personal relationship with you. God desires a personal relationship with me. We were created for that purpose. He wants you to walk with Him. Have a relationship with Him. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. A relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we look at chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to have to move on. It says, "And he saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice," verse 2, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." Look at John in verse 4, he says, "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold," I love this, "the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which were the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Verse 7, "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are then the prayers of the saints." And look at this, verse 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Thou sang a new song, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." Here we see them worship him as Redeemer. Again, a scene in heaven, a seven sealed book, the book of redemption. This book is the book of redemption, and no one could open the book. And then the Lamb rises from the throne and he opens the book. He's worthy to open the book. By the way, all of creation is awaiting to be redeemed. The earth groaneth and travaileth. One day again, he'll make a new heaven and a new earth. And in this book, the seven sealed book, God reveals his plan, God's redemptive plan. Again, Jesus there, worthy to open the book, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. 28 times, Jesus Christ is called the Lamb in the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ rises here and opens the book. He is the one worthy to open it. What happens? Verse 8, the elders fall down and worship him. Why? Verse 9 tells us, because he redeemed us by his blood. Because of the Redeemer, because of his redemption, because of the blood that purifies and cleanses us from all sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago, lived a sinless life, and yet died for our sin. Not for sins he had done, but he died for my sin. He died in my place. He took God's wrath for me. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin is death. Revelation describes that death as death, hell, and the grave. In other words, it is not just a physical death, but a spiritual death. The second death. Jesus Christ came and freed us from the bonds of sin and from the penalty of sin, giving us a home in heaven. For those who placed their trust in him, believing that he lived, he died, and rose again. Redemption. Why were they worshiping him? Why did the 24 elders leave their thrones and fall down and worship? Because he's Redeemer. And not just any kind of Redeemer, but he redeemed us with his blood. By his blood. He's a propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He died for everyone. And they worshiped him. The elders fell down and worshiped him. Love that old song. It says, I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. He redeemed me by his blood. I will sing of my Redeemer. And they sang, didn't they? I'd like to have been there. As they sang unto the Lord, worthy, and worshiped him, and fell down, it says, and worshiped him, acknowledging his worth, worshiped him. In fact, you look at verse 12, it says, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Verse 13 says, "And every creature which was in heaven and earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are with him heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." They fell down and worshipped him. As we think about our Redeemer, again, it's about losing the wonder. We lose the wonder of creation. We've seen it, been there, done that. And then as Christians, we're saved very long, we begin to lose the awe and the wonder of redemption. That Christ died for you. Understand that. The God who created all things, the Creator died for the creation. My Creator died for me. The one who made me died for me. That's beyond the ability to think that through. Why would someone who created me, or why would he die for me? But because he loves me. In fact, he said he loved me before I ever loved him. He did for me what he did for me what I would have wanted him to do for you had he been in our place. In other words, he died for me. He died in my place. He was my substitute. He's my redeemer. Move on. Worship number three. They worshiped him as king. Look at Revelation chapter 11. Chapter 11. I know you guys are a little tired. It's been rainy today. If I was a better joke teller, I'd tell you like three or four jokes. I wish I could. I'm not a joke teller. Amen. I kind of got off on food a little moment ago. My best way to kind of get you guys, you know, that commercial area is to try to make fun of myself. So I'm going to tell you a story. I'm fishing on Friday, the first time in a while. We haven't caught a fish in like 3 or 4 months. And I'm fishing, and we're catching fish, and I'm throwing my lure out there, and my lure got hung up on something behind me, a pole, and it ricocheted, and it landed right there in my ear. So everybody look at it. It's good right there. And I had to go to the urgent care and get it taken out. So now the funny part is we did catch fish. Each fish cost $6 a piece after I got through going to the doctor. I'm thankful I went to the doctor for it, though. And, well, Brother Wiggins pulled on it for a little while. He's an EMT, you know. There was two barbs. It was a treble hook, and there were two barbs in the old. It's right behind the ear, too, right there. And we're kind of concerned that maybe it was a little close to some other things that were vital. I don't want to lose my hearing. So, anyway. They worshipped him as creator. They worshipped him as redeemer. And they worshipped him as king. Look at chapter 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord." Amen. "And of his Christ. And he shall reign," what? "Forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat upon God, sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God." Here we see the scene in heaven. Heaven is made aware that human government is about done. That's why I said amen so loud. Heaven's made aware that human government is done, is about done. It's done. And that God's going to set up his kingdom. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? What a mess. What a mess our government is in. What a mess. What a mess. What a bunch of doofuses. Half of us in this room would do a better job. It's unbelievable what our world's coming to and what America's coming to. And we can be discouraged about it, and I can read Fox News all I want, and I do every day, which is sad. But listen, there's coming a day when the kingdoms of this earth will be done away with. And a true king will sit upon the throne, a righteous king, a king who will rule rightly, a selfless king, the King of all kings. And when they heard this, the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him. Thinking about that Lamb who will establish his kingdom. They fell and worshiped him. They recognized his authority, his kingship. They recognized him as King of kings. By the way, is he not king now? Is he not king now? I mean, he's the authority. We are subject to his authority. He can and will rule and reign in your life if you allow him to. What a king we have. Fourthly, look at Revelation chapter 19. They worshiped him as the bridegroom. Revelation 19 verses 1 says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." Verse 3 says, "And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen and Hallelujah." As you read the context between chapter 17 and 18, all leading up to the bridegroom coming and recognizing him as a bridegroom, I want to remind you that one day he is coming again. One day he is coming again. One day he is coming again. And he will not come as a lamb. He will not come as a lamb to give his life for us. But he will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll come through Africa, the Bible says, and he'll tread the winepress. And when he comes to Jerusalem, there'll be blood upon his garments already, as he's already defeated many enemies coming up through the south. And he'll land on Mount Olivet, and there he'll split it in two, and he'll defeat all the armies of this world just by the word of his mouth. Not much of a battle, is it? It's gone. Done. Blood will flow as high as a bridle's bit there in that valley. The bridegroom. Looking forward one day, number one, for the rapture, but also his second coming there at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. And as he defeats all the armies of this world, as he defeats Satan and his army, he'll set up his kingdom, his millennial kingdom, and rule and reign for 1,000 years. After that, new heaven, new earth, and then all eternity. Won't that be a great time? The 24 elders fell down and worshiped him. They fell down and worshiped him because, again, we see here pure worship in heaven. That not only is it having a right heart and having a right spirit, but it also has to do with bowing. They bowed before him. In fact, two times in the book of Revelation, John bows to the angel, and the angel says, I'm summarizing now. The angel says, no, don't bow before me, bow before the one who's worthy, which is God. Don't bow before me, bow before the one who's worthy. If you're going to worship, bow to the one who's worthy. And I can tell you this morning, if we're going to worship, we should bow. We should bow. Yes, we should worship in spirit and truth. But by the way, the word worship means to bow. So John chapter 4, when Jesus said that, he said, you should worship in spirit and truth. The same word bow could be put in there. You should bow in spirit and truth. Some of y'all are going to get that, some of you are not. That's fine. We're going to preach on it one more time next Sunday. Amen. Listen to the verse. John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking, talking to the woman at the well. He says to the woman at the well, you worship here, whatever then. He says, but you should worship in spirit and in truth. He uses the word worship in spirit and in truth. The word worship means to bow, so you should bow in spirit and truth. You could substitute the word. So you say, well, preacher, spirit and truth. Yeah, but the spirit and truth also has to do with bowing too. A physical bowing. You say, well, I can't physically bow. God knows that. Hello? God knows your physical limitations. But those who can and should bow and worship him. Why should we wait till we get to heaven to worship him? Why should we get to heaven? Wait till we get to heaven. I mean, isn't he? He's creator, isn't he? Stand in awe of his creation. He's Redeemer. He gave his life for us. I hope you know you're saved this morning. I hope you've been saved by the blood of Jesus. If you don't know you're saved this morning, you can come to the front and we'll show you from the Bible how you can be saved, how you can have your sins forgiven and escape hell and have a home in heaven. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life is to be saved. The Redeemer, Jesus Christ, will save you. He's King. We should worship him. He's King. He's the authority. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's the bridegroom. And one day the church will be married. I know it's an analogy, but one day we'll be united with him. And what a day that'll be. Humble yourself before him. You either bow now or bow later. Amen? We should bow. We should bow. Think about Him. Let's all stand. I like that last point. The bridegroom. They worshiped Him. The 24 elders fell down before Him as the bridegroom. Listen, He's coming again, Christian. All this life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ for last. Let's live for Him. Understand that He will soon return. Lord, we thank You for this Your Bible. We thank You for the message that's found there. We pray, God, that we would not become so familiar with spiritual things that we lose the awe and the wonder. But God, would You just impress upon our minds the greatness of Your attributes, of who You are and what You've done for us. And Lord, may we stand in awe once again. May we stand in wonder of You once again as little five-year-olds. May we just have that sense of awe once again. And Lord, if there's someone here who has never been saved and never accepted You as Lord and Savior, God, may You, through the Holy Spirit, give them understanding and courage to walk the aisle and accept You today. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.